We now continue to worship. And our scripture reading this morning is in Acts 8. We're looking at verse 1, verses 4 through 8, and also 26 through 40. Follow along as I read this reading. I'm now realizing that we are into Pentecost. That's not chapter 8. So pause. The Boy Scout in me always has another plan. Acts 1, verse 4 through 8. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now we can pick up with verse 26 in the bulletin. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. May God bless the reading of his word. Well, good morning. I do this to keep myself under control. I have about 3 days worth of things to go over with you all in about 30 minutes, unless you want to stay over. Do I see hands for that? Okay. My name is Rusty Smith. I serve as a ruling elder of this church. I'm very honored and humbled also to be asked to bring the word today. Brian and I spoke earlier in the summer as we looked at our former senior pastor leaving. Understanding that we were going to be short-staffed, I thought I'll help out. I've preached before where I was before as an elder in Delaware as well as in at Covenant College, and I am a professor. I'm used to standing in front of people. But I'm unbelievably humbled. As I've studied God's Word, Acts 8, for the last 6 weeks, I realize myself that I fall very short of what I'm about ready to share with you. So don't for a minute think that I am there just because I'm saying it. So come alongside of me and learn what I have learned over the last several weeks. Several of you also know I'm a professor and a dean at the University of Lynchburg. My doctorate is in education, and so I preach to my faculty over and over that you begin with objectives. And so what I would like to do this morning is actually begin with a prayer that really are the objectives for this sermon. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for this time. We thank you that you have called us to walk with you. Lord, we see that in the garden, your desire to walk with us. Lord, we see that through all of Scripture as you chose the Israelites and you walked with them. We thank you that you walked with David as he ran in fear. Lord, you walked on this earth, the incarnate Word. Father, thank you that you desire to walk so much with us that you sacrificed your Son. This morning, Lord, I pray that as I share your Word, that for those who walk with you, for the believers among us, that they are challenged by Philip and his commitment to proclaim and share your good news of your Son Jesus. And Lord, for those who are seeking, and considering your words, Father, I pray that you would challenge them, that they would be committed as the Ethiopian eunuch was in searching for you. May they also have that hunger for your truth. Lord, I pray for us at Mercy as a church that we are challenged by your call, that indeed we would have a high priority to proclaim as a church and individuals that we would share your truth. Lord, we pray specifically that we as a church would fight the various barriers within our culture, that you would lead us to be leaders, even within our community, that we would be committed to diversity, that we would be committed to breaking down barriers and sharing the gospel. Father, thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look at Acts 8, I'd like to first begin to look at the context of where we've been. I really do believe Acts 8, as I told Brian, to me is one of the most important chapters in the book of Acts. It really is the pivotal, if you would. And so setting up to this, we see the church in Acts 1 receives the directions and the commands from Jesus himself to indeed go forth and to extend the gospel to Judea, Samaria, and throughout all the earth. We see that the church was empowered for that mission during Pentecost. And ironically, as we're going to see in this verse, in chapter 8, we're going to talk about breaking down of barriers. Pentecost, we see the very first, if you would, breaking down of the barriers for the church to be, for the gospel to be extended. We see the leaders then moving out further in Acts 3 and 4, sharing the gospel and healing those around them. They encountered conflict externally. Several of them were imprisoned, persecuted, and then also internally within the church itself as they quarreled over various ministries, particularly the ministries to the widows. They had growing pains. They learned how to work through that as a church. They continued to move forward, even at the cost of the stoning of one of their own, as we saw in Acts 7 of Stephen. So the gospel continues to grow. So in many ways, the book of Acts is an opportunity for us to peer in to see God growing his church throughout and beginning to set the infrastructure for what we now are built upon. You see, in many ways, we see that our story, the story of the apostles and the believers, are entwined with his story, indeed. If I had to take one word to focus on what is happening in Acts 8, I would use the word proclaim. We see that over and over, that one word is proclaim. We see that throughout all the books of Acts, but all the chapters, rather, in Acts, but we see that particularly now. I do find it interesting. One of the things that amazes me is that the Almighty Creator wants to commune with me. That still just blows my mind. And it cost him his son. Having lost a son, I know what the pain is to lose a son. And for him to love me and you that much, that is simply amazing. What's also amazing, as he reaches out to us and calls us to him, he works through us to be the reachers, if you would. That we are the reach, we're the ones that are called to reach out. And that's what we see in Acts 8. Indeed, our history becomes his story. Quick story, if I might. Imagine me as a young freshman, about 40, 50 pounds lighter, skinny, nice hairdo back in the 70s, new Christian, University of Maryland. My roommate and I began to attend one of the fellowships at the university, and we were challenged early on to begin praying and sharing for someone in our hall. We were dormers. We were cellar dwellers. And the cellar dwellers had a reputation, and we'll just leave it at that, knowing that there are children in this room. As we thought about who we could pray for, our leader, our Bible study leader, said, "And think about someone that there's just no way God will get this guy or woman into his kingdom." And immediately we thought of Mike, both of us together. Mike was our RA. Mike, he didn't need the Lord. He was so put together. He was cool. He was muscular. He was outgoing. He, my friends, was a girl magnet. And he loved to party. There was no way. Well, we decided that we would pray for him. We started reaching out to Mike, tried to befriend Mike, tried to be cool like Mike. Mike was interesting. He had freckles all over his body. I made the mistake of saying, "Maybe we should call you Freckles." The last thing I know, I was 6 inches off the ground up against the wall. Mike is very strong. Very strong. Well, it doesn't stop there. A semester later, Mike came in our room. It still brings me to tears. He shared with us that he now did indeed repent of his sins and accept the Lord Jesus as his Savior. And Mike and I, my roommate, spent months together walking through what that meant. Mike got so excited, he went home to Baltimore and he shared the gospel with his family. And remarkably, they all came to know the Lord. A year later, Mike comes in, he's devastated. He's crying. His little brother, who had accepted the Lord 3 months ago, tragically had just died in a motor vehicle accident. Folks, I learned the power of prayer and proclaiming the gospel and the importance to do that. Now, don't for a minute think I meet that perfectly. I still wrestle with that. But we're called to do that. The downside was that Mike was so cool that when he became a believer, it was really hard for myself and some others to get dates with our Christian sisters. But he overlooked the best one. Let's now look at how the gospel spread after the murder of Stephen in Acts 7. If we look at Acts 8:4, we see an interesting contrast here. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. God's strategy is amazing. If that's me, it would have read this: those who had been scattered ran for their lives. Right? the last thing I'm going to be doing is preaching, particularly knowing what I saw. I lost a close friend. He was stoned. I'm run out of town. The guy who ran us out of a town is now most likely with other friends and being thrown into prison and persecuted. And now I couldn't get far enough away. And why are they being persecuted? Because they preach the gospel. We see here Philip preaches the gospel. So God's strategy, let's scatter, persecution, proclamation, repentance, obedience, and then conversion. What an interesting strategy. We just step back and look at that. By the way, he was preaching to those who were unlike him. He was preaching in Samaria. Let's pause for a second. Samaritans were hated by the Jews. Philip grew up learning the Samaritans were evil. They were not pure. But yet, that's where the gospel first went. Not only that, the next call we're going to see in just a little bit is he's called to go share the gospel, proclaim the gospel to an Ethiopian from a totally different continent, different color, different language probably. And oh, by the way, he's a eunuch. Very diverse from where Philip was coming from. But again, God's strategy to focus on those unlike us. Philip, we see, is successful. Verse 2. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Masses were coming to him based upon his preaching. As we look forward to hiring a new senior pastor, in 4 or 5 years from now, if we're successful and that senior pastor comes to me in the session and says, I think I'm called to go give the ministry to somebody I don't know, but one person somewhere in the desert, I'm going to take his pulse, check out his vitals, and probably refer him out. You with me? But that's the strategy. Although Philip was successful in his ministry, he's now called to move on and minister to one person. And he's called to go to the desert. He's called to go to Jerusalem, to Gaza. So again, God's strategy. He focuses on the one, not the masses. Again, Jesus leaving the 99 to go to minister to the one. For me, it just blows my mind from a strategy standpoint. So God's strategy, no doubt, differs from us. He moves us in ways that are uncomfortable. But when he does move us, he moves us to people. God's path leads us to people. And some of those people make us uncomfortable, and some of those people we don't want to be with. But that's who we're called to be with. So what is the result of God's strategy, you might ask? Or at least I asked. So the result of the was proclamation as they were scattered and persecuted. The church extends the gospel both geographically and culturally. And isn't that what the apostles were called to do? The Great Commission in Matthew 28. Go therefore make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as if they hadn't heard that, his last words in Acts, last recorded words of Jesus prior to his ascension to his disciples were, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That scattering resulted in a very consistent ministry. By the way, I would suggest to you that Acts 1:8 really is the theme of all of Acts, where we see that indeed they became witnesses to Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, in the end of the earth. As we are reviewing this chapter 8 then, let's look at the components of the strategy. The number one component, as I've already mentioned to you, really is sharing, declaring. That verses 4 and 5, therefore, those who have been scattered went about preaching the word, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The Greek, and trust me, I'm not an expert in Greek, but based upon the commentators, I know experts, right? So, but the Greek here is actually to share, to proclaim, to herald. So I thought about calling you guys all herald. But you think it's almost like hark the herald angel sings, right? But somehow in this culture, I want you to be a herald doesn't give you the same pull as saying, I want you to share. I want you to proclaim the gospel. That is central to all this. Last week, of course, my wife can attest to this. Every waking moment, I've been thinking through this process of what I wanted to share with regarding Acts 8. And I'm driving down the road. We visited our family down in my grandson's, well, my son and my daughter-in-law, too. We visited our grandson's down in Florida. And I'm driving down the road, and on the radio comes on a song I'd never heard before by Casting Crowns. So I'm sure some of you guys have heard it. It's called Nobody. Right? And to me, this really represents this proclamation process, clearer than what I could say, because I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see nobody but Jesus. I was tempted to sing this to you, but I decided not to, because I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody. That's what you're called to be. You're called to be a nobody telling everybody about somebody. Let's look a little closer at the dynamics here. So clearly, Philip is doing the proclaiming. Now, Philip is interesting. By the way, Philip did not go to seminary. So the fact that I'm preaching today, I feel okay now, right? So he's not a seminary grad, but rather we know from Acts 6, he was of good repute, he was full of the Spirit and wisdom. And clearly he's sensitive to the needs because of his concern for the widows, his willingness to step in. He's already demonstrated not only is he proclaiming the word, but he's also healing. So he's very sensitive to the needs. I think it's important, too, as the church struggled back in Acts 6, he stepped up to be part of the solution, not the problem. Right? There was this turmoil, this tension going on regarding the widows. And so he stepped up to be part of the solution, not the problem. He clearly had a deep passion to share the gospel. Although he was running for his life and all that he had seen and all the noise and the chaos, he stopped to share the gospel. So in that way, he was courageous. Courageous, no doubt. In the midst of the murder of his friend, he preaches. I don't know about you. If I'm scared and I'm running, I'm not sure I'm preaching. He responded to the call with eagerness. Later we're going to see in verse 29 and 30, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Not only did he stay near it, what did he do? He ran up to the chariot. So he's eager. He was prepared, consistent with what Peter calls us to do in 1 Peter 3. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. And I think we see that in Philip. And Philip was obedient. He has this massive ministry going on, and an angel appears to him and calls him to go to a desert road. And he never asked why. Are there any why askers in this audience? I'm a why. Why? There's not that at all. There's obedience. By the way, being asked to go to this desert, this road to Gaza, from what I've read, is one, that was not a safe road. Apparently Gaza was destroyed by Alexander the Great, and it was not a safe road, and indeed was a desert. So he's asked to leave what he's comfortable with and go to the desert. I would suggest to you that the desert really is not just geographical, but probably also is a metaphor culturally and spiritually, as he was called to go there and minister to this desert area. God's strategy no doubt differs from us. I'm reminded of that every day. His strategy, his ways are not my ways. He moves us in ways that are uncomfortable. If you're comfortable, if I get comfortable, and if you're comfortable, I think we need to stop and look. Because God moves people that are uncomfortable. So what is the result of this, of God's strategy? We've already talked about how the folks have been extended now, and they are moving forward with the gospel. Let's move on. So who heard the word? The eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch. So who is the eunuch? It's amazing. That's all we know about him. He's an Ethiopian eunuch. Apparently, he traveled 1,600 miles to get to Jerusalem. That's a committed individual. In a sense, probably considered a God-fearer because he went there to worship. We know that he was castrated, and that was not uncommon in those days. The king would castrate those that worked around the castle so to protect the female family members. He served as a treasurer, so he was high ranking, if you would, very much like a cabinet, serving on a cabinet in our government. But boy, was he committed to search for the Creator. Again, 1,600 miles, the commentators talk about that being a 4 to 6 month process to travel from Jerusalem, travel from Ethiopia to Jerusalem, and then 4 to 6 months back. So basically almost a year of his life to be able to worship. He had a scroll of Isaiah, of all things, providentially. The scrolls were reported to cost about $20,000 in today's dollars. So this guy was rich. He was in a chariot. The middle class people may have had a horse. The lower class would walk. He had a chariot. So that was supposed to be a sign of wealth as well. It's ironic, though, that he would have been stonewalled when he got to Jerusalem, meaning, in Deuteronomy 23:1, no one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord. So here's this Ethiopian that travels this whole distance. Can you imagine the pain, the anger, the frustration, the sense of shame that he probably felt? And this is the state of mind that Philip finds him in, if you would. He clearly valued God's word, both from a financial standpoint and a time standpoint. And most likely, knowing that his position, he probably was trained at the University of Cush or somewhere else, received maybe 3 PhDs along the way. So he probably was a pretty smart individual, but yet he was humble. And his response to being asked in verse 31, his response to being asked by Philip, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He says, "How can I? Unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. So there's a real sense of humility, of teachability. So we have Philip, we've got the Ethiopian eunuch, and now we have the gospel itself. And we see that God's word was central to the conversion experience. We see God's word being read, it's being heard, it's being wrestled with. What's this mean? Understood, believed, obeyed. That then is the conversion experience. Philip responded to the eunuch asking questions about what does this mean? Providentially, reading Isaiah 53. Why couldn't he just go to John 3:16? Remember, the books, the New Testament, weren't written yet. And so here is what he has, the scriptures, the only scriptures that are available. That's what he's reading. And we see here that he is now able to show that Philip is now able to demonstrate, show the gospel through the words of Isaiah that were penned 600 years ago. Again, showing the providential strategy of our Lord. What is the gospel? Verse 34 and 35. "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Throughout all the service, we've been looking at Isaiah 53, various aspects. We've been looking at that various aspects throughout the service. And we see over and over that Jesus is the sheep that was slaughtered, humiliated, and deprived of justice. And we have gone astray. And we need the substitutionary sacrifice. The lamb, historically, in that context, in the Old Testament, was often used as a sacrifice. When one realized they had to purify themselves, they would sacrifice the lamb. Jesus comes along, of course, we know in John 1, walks by John the Baptist, who publicly announces, in 1:29, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Short, sweet, precise proclamation of the gospel. Later, six verses later, John the Baptist sees him again. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." Simple proclamation repeated over and over. My hope is that if we work through this, we just keep the gospel simple. If you know Jesus, rejoice in his sacrifice for your sins, please. Don't ever take that for granted. If you are considering the Lord, have not stepped in that direction, please consider your need and the sacrifice that he has done for you. I would pray that you would step forward towards him. And I would enjoy the opportunity to speak with you for those of you that do not know the Lord at this time. What's the outcome? Let's look at verse 8 and verse 39. So there was much rejoicing in that city. So in Samaria, what was the outcome? Joy. Again, think about what's going on with all the persecution, the fear, the uproar. There's joy in that city. Verse 39, when they came out of the water, that being Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. The gospel brings joy. The gospel brings joy. My own life, if I'm lacking joy, I have to pause and go back and review the gospel. And how am I not applying that gospel to my life? So one outcome, the gospel brings joy. Another outcome, the gospel shatters barriers. Age, ethnicity, family, race, economics, physical defects. We see that. Again, the gospel preached to Samaria, the capital city, successfully. Droves of people come to know the Lord. Then God calls him to an Ethiopian eunuch. The first fully Gentile convert we see is a black African eunuch. Church historians will identify this eunuch as a founder of the African church. Think about it. No Ethiopian eunuch. Philip does not go and minister as he's called to. There's no Constantine. There's no St. Clements. And there's no Tertullian church historian. There's a lot of things. The whole continent. The historians identify that he is the founder of the church, that one individual. The gospel shatters barriers. The message for us to consider as we interact with those who are different than that is that God can work in any heart. God can work in Mike's heart. God can work in your heart. No barriers are placed by Philip, unlike what the eunuch probably experienced when he went to Jerusalem. So indeed, the gospel is extended. It's interesting to note that Philip, though, is called to go where? He's now called to go to Azotus. If you think about it, we had this great conversion. He's going back down to the Ethiopian eunuch. He's going to go to Africa, the whole continent. In my strategy, I would have asked Philip to go with him to spend the next 6 months of the trip to minister and disciple, so that when we got there, we'd have a really superstar elder as I, Philip, would preach to the continent of Africa. That would have been a pretty good plan, no? I think we all would have been, session members, we'd have been like, yeah, that's fine. Looks good. That sounds great. No. God had something else in mind. And he continues to move. By the way, Azotus is 25 miles away. And what's he do in Azotus? He preaches. By the way, and Azotus also was basically known for the Philistines who were in the area. That was in 1 Samuel. That is where the Ark of the Covenant was taken from the Israelites, and they took it there. So again, a very uncomfortable area to be in, if you would. Then he's called to go to Caesarea, where Philip then spent the next 20 years, which is about another 60 miles. So he's putting on some mileage on those Nikes. Application. God's strategy is achieved by proclaiming in all. We show you that we proclaim the gospel in all circumstances, whether we're uncomfortable or unfairly attacked. The call to the scattered, proclaim. The call to Peter and John, proclaim. The call to Philip, proclaim. The call to the eunuch, proclaim. The call to you and me, proclaim. First step of proclaiming, hear and respond to the gospel. Note the proclamation starts with the heart. Not their heart, but our heart. If you're a believer, seek that truth. If you're not a believer, seek that truth. Next step, be available. Step forward, be available. Third step, understand a clear outline of the gospel couched in the word. And you'll note that we have out on the table a book by Brian Chappelle, a booklet by Brian Chappelle called What is the Gospel? And those are there for those who are exploring the gospel, but all for those of you that are believers that would like to have a better understanding, a better ability to concisely present the gospel. So that's out there for you as well. I'm convinced that we at Mercy are called to share in the proclamation of the gospel, individually and corporately. That's what, as I walk away from Acts 8, that's what I see. We need to hear, we need to respond, we need to be available, and we need to share the gospel very clearly. Homework. I'm a professor. Here's your homework. Each day, I want you to remember that God's path leads to people. As you coincidentally bump into people, as you jump into a taxi or whatever nowadays, that's no accident. I want you to think about what that might look like. Be sensitive to who God brings into your path. Work, travel, church. Two questions. If I was really at work, I would say, take out a piece of paper and write this down. Who is your Philip? Who is your Philip? Who is your Philip? Who was instrumental in sharing the truth of the Lord and bringing you to a realization of your need for repentance? My homework is, whoever that is, touch base with them this week and thank them. I thank them because you're here now. But thank them, whoever they might be. Who's your Ethiopian eunuch? Who's that one? There's no way. Somebody came to your mind just like that, no doubt. Pray for that individual and touch base with them. Just don't call them freckles. May you be available, present, prepared, as Philip was, with a heart and mind to share the awesome truth of our suffering servant master. Let's pray. Father God, I once again thank you, praise you for this, the unbelievable truth that you desire to journey, to walk alongside of us so much that cost you your son. I pray that for those of us here who are believers, that we indeed would be challenged by Philip and his commitment to proclaim and share, that we would be present, Lord God, that we would understand where those we speak to are. We would hear that. We would earn the right to be heard. We would share your word. We would be prepared to give a defense and to share your tremendous gospel. Lord, for those who are seeking and have not made the commitment to follow you, I pray for them. I pray that you would continue to hound them, that you would challenge them, that you would give them a hunger to know you. And Lord, I pray that they would reach out to us to discuss that. Lord, I pray for us all as a church, all of us here at Mercy, that we indeed would be challenged by God's call. Father, unleash us on this community so that you might be glorified. Give us a priority to proclaim and to share. And Lord God, again, that we would be committed to breaking down barriers around us. Lord Jesus, you are the ultimate barrier breaker, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.